direction of Sister Linda Mackey. Thank our praise team this morning for singing praises to the Lord. Again, I want to welcome you all. As you look in your bulletins, you will see that the sermon has a ETTE on the end of it. And that means it's going to be a little shorter than usual. Amen? They say sermonettes make Christianettes, but I don't think that's true. We're going to try to open up the Word of the Lord in the next 15 minutes or so. Thank our elder for reading our scripture this morning. You can turn your Bibles and get ready the book of 1 John, the first chapter. It's our scripture today. And again, welcome to our communion service this morning. This is a very special Sabbath. It's nice to have it at the end of the year because many of us have gotten into things that we shouldn't have this year. And now is the time to take inventory of our lives at the end of the year so we can move into 2015 with good consciences and pure hearts and new goals and a better way of life into 2015. I read that many years ago, Sara Lee tried something new with their cake mix. They actually came out with a cake mix that the instructions were that the person only had to add water to the mix and put the cake in the oven, and the cake would come out nice and sweet and fluffy. But to their shock and amazement, no one was buying the cake mix. When they did the research, they found that people just thought it was too easy. No one was ready to receive a cake mix that you just add water to and have the cake ready. They were suspicious of it. And so the company that Sara Lee took the cake mix off the shelf, and they changed the instructions, and now instead of adding water, you should add water and an egg. And as soon as they made that adjustment, the cake mix started flying off the shelves. Isn't it a wonder that we sometimes don't like things too easy? And I found that in most cases, it's exactly the same way in our Christian walk in salvation and righteousness. We just don't want it to be so easy. We don't want to just receive a free gift by faith. We want to do something. We want to prove that we've given some sort of contribution. But what we're going to find out today is that this can never be for the person that receives full salvation. So this morning I want to entitle this message, this short message, The Advocate. The Advocate. Would you pray with me? Our Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The Advocate. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And let's look at that text. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning. John says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now let's turn to the next text, which our elder read. Same book, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Amen. The Apostle John, he makes it clear that as Christian believers, we've been called out of the world to a unique realm of fellowship with the Father, the Son, through the Holy Spirit, with all other believers. And John starts to tell us what the benefits of this distinctive inner circle are. One of them is that we receive cleansing from sin. John seeks to address the sin problem because he wants us to know that sin cannot abide in the light where God is. So God has to deal with sin. But this sin problem is something that we cannot of ourselves ever address. We can never solve the problem. We can never do anything to remedy the situation. God has to act. And he has acted in his Son, Jesus Christ, once and for all, to deal with the sin problem. But oh, how hard this is for us to accept. We keep trying to give our contribution. We keep trying to exert our will. We try to push and to strategize and to scheme and schedule and plan how we're going to work our way through this sin predicament that we're in. But the sin predicament that we're in is not something our will can affect. It can only come as a free gift received from God that has been made possible by the spilled blood of his dear Son. There is only one thing that we can do. We, in order to receive this free gift, must confess. And even though this is simple, it isn't easy. It isn't easy. We hate to acknowledge our wrong. How do you deal with a person who won't admit that they're wrong? Stubborn people. For the same reason, we're always trying to work so hard to work our way out of sin. It's the same reason why we don't want to acknowledge our wrong. It's called spiritual pride. We always want to be seen in the best light. We don't really want to be seen and exposed really as being deceitful and conniving and ill-will and wicked and cantankerous. And the list goes on and on as we really are. Nothing seems more degrading to the fallen human nature than a free handout. And you could ask a person who just lives off of charity. I mean, not just a handout every now and then, but I'm talking about somebody who has to live off of handouts. You ask that person, and they'll let you know how degrading it feels. There's something deep inside of him or her that longs to earn something for themselves so they can have a little dignity. This is the same type of pride that affects us spiritually. It's the same kind of pride that makes us want to use our wills to improve ourselves, that causes us to want to defend ourselves when we're wrong. When it comes to admitting that we are wrong, we try to defend ourselves. Stubborn. We try to justify ourselves. We want to deny that it's so. We want to point out technicalities. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to have to lose face. But this is a feature of our fallen nature. This is how people of the world are. And this is what John is saying. Being in the world means that you never want to admit that you're wrong. This is not how Christians should act. Those in the light, those who have come into fellowship with the Father, the Son, through His Spirit, are able to humble themselves. We're able to do something that the world cannot do. We're able to confess. And that word means to acknowledge wrongdoing. And if we were to translate that word literally from the Greek, it means to say the same thing. When we confess, we're saying the same thing as another, and the other is actually God. So by confessing, we are declaring that God's declaration of our guilt before Him is actually true. It is so, and that settles it. That's what it means to confess, to acknowledge wrongdoing. And I want us to see the example of a true confession, and this is a very classic example found in Psalms 51. Let's go to Psalms 51. Classic example that I love to use. Psalms 51. Oh, we're going to talk about David. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 4. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." David confesses freely and openly. He doesn't hide. He doesn't rationalize. He doesn't try to negotiate or compromise. He lays it out there before God. He lays himself before God. He says, "I'm wrong and I know it." He confesses freely and openly. But you know what? This type of vulnerability is only possible in a safe environment. So look at the type of environment David has to have to express this openness to admitting he's wrong. Look at verse 1. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God." Why? "According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression." David knows the heart of God. He knows that God is a God of unconditional love. a God of tender mercies, a God of loving kindness. His patience and long suffering is long with us and extended and does not run out. His mercy is everlasting. I believe if people truly, if they really knew how much God loved them, they wouldn't commit half the sins that they commit. They wouldn't say the mean things that they do. They wouldn't treat people the way they do if they really knew how much God loved them. The more we recognize that God's heart is a heart of love, that God is not out to get us, that God is actually for us. He's on our side. He's not willing that any should perish. The more we see God's heart of love, is the more open we are to confess openly to what we have done and how we really are. Show me a person that can't admit that they're wrong, and I'll show you a person that does not yet know the love and absolute acceptance of God. And this is what John is trying to tell us. Now let's go back to chapter 2, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Turn with me. 1 John chapter 2, this is our second text, verses 1 and 2. And I'll be reading from the NIV because I like that translation. John chapter 2, I'll give you a minute. John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John says, "My dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Who says amen to that? Praise his holy name. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. He is the atoning sacrifice for the whole world, but only for those of us who have accepted him are able to receive the benefits of that atonement. You've got to accept him. Here we see the heart of God. God has provided a full solution to the sin problem in Jesus Christ, the righteous. First of all, he has provided Jesus, John says, as an advocate. You know, the word advocate, it means one who stands before a judge on behalf of another. So now, Jesus becomes our defense attorney. So we stand there, here we are standing before God, filthy, messed up, full of sin, wrong, and guilty. But he stands there before the Father in between us. The righteous one stands there before the Father, and he says, "Lord, I stand in between you and him. I stand in his behalf. I represent him. I protect her." Jesus is our advocate. He pleads our case before the Father. The same word used for advocate is the same word used for the Holy Spirit that we translate paraclete or comforter or helper. So this is saying that through the Holy Spirit, we have a helper down here. Amen. But in Jesus Christ, we have a helper up there before the Father. One Central African tribe, when they translate this in the Bible, they translate it as the one who falls down beside you. In other words, the picture is a person who is laid out on the ground, who's hurt on the side of the ground, and then someone comes along and they have to fall down. They have to get down to where they are. They have to get on their knees beside that person in order to take care of their wounds and wrap those wounds up, and they have to help that person to recover. That's what Jesus is. He is our advocate. He is our helper. He's the one who falls down with us when we sin, when we're hurting, we do wrong. Jesus falls down and he comes down to where we are and he wraps us up. He cleanses us. He picks us up. That's who Jesus is. That's what God has provided in his Son. But it also says he is the atoning sacrifice. The King James says, which was read this morning, the propitiation. Propitiation. And that word means two things. One, he's the means of atonement. Jesus is the means of atonement. In other words, he's the one who does what is necessary to make atonement possible. See, sin demands death. So you and I, we should die. We really should die. We can't be accepted without dying for our sins. There's got to be some bloodshed. So you know what Jesus does? He makes atonement possible by being the one to die in our place. Somebody say amen. Propitiation. It also means the place where atonement happens. So, you know where they would put the blood on, they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. That mercy seat, that place where they put the blood, that mercy seat is called the propitiation. The place where the atonement happens. So, Jesus is the place. He's the place. Are you looking for forgiveness? Are you looking for forgiveness? You're looking for peace with God? Are you tired of this world, this separation between you and God, this estranged feeling? Are you looking for peace and assurance that's there and that gives you that divine favor that between you and heaven? Are you looking for forgiveness? Then look no further. Jesus, he is the place. He brings you to Calvary and he says, right here, peace is made, atonement is made right here. And you know what? God is the one who makes him all of this for us. So Jesus is not just on our side, but the Father is on our side too. Now, tell me, by knowing this, can't you confess your wrong to someone like that who believes? I mean, someone so loving and kind and gracious and long-suffering. Who believe God's word today? You believe God's word today? His word? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Lord, we come to you today, and Father, if we were to tell the truth, holding nothing back, we are all low-down, dirty sinners. Our hearts are full of selfishness, Lord. We're selfish. We're stiff-necked. even when we're being nice, we're really trying to work it out for our own selves. Father, if the truth be told, there is no good in us. And Lord, we're just like cars. The minute you take your hand off the wheel, we start veering into a ditch, prone to wonder. Prone to wonder. So now, Lord, as we go into this next service, Father, give us a heart like your heart, a heart of love, the heart that David realized. Help us, Lord, and forgive us for where we've hurt you, we've sinned against you over and over again, Lord. But we thank God for your mercies. We thank God for your grace. We thank God for being patient with us and dealing with us and just forgiving us over and over and over. We're sorry, Lord. Keep your hand on the wheel and guide us safely. Don't take your hand off the wheel, Father. We praise your holy name today, Lord. We bless your name. And we ask you to bless the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we are going to separate. The ladies will go in the multi-purpose room. The men will go in the Pathfinder room. And we will begin our next service shortly after our foot washing. We will come back and partake of the emblems today. What a wonderful day it is. I'm so glad it's the end of the year. And then God is a God of forgiveness. So may the Lord bless our next service as we quietly and reverently separate at this time.